Thank you. Thought we could just open up with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Lord, your word says that sometimes we are as frail as breath. We can be so weak and so afraid. We can be like broken vessels, Lord. And so I pray today, Lord, you take this toothpick of a man before you and empower me by the power of your Spirit to do your work. Lord, you died and your body was dead. And they lifted you off that cross and carried you and buried you. But then 3 days later, you rose from the dead. And that gives us hope, Lord. Because that same power that raised you from the dead raises us in our difficulties and our problems. Your Holy Spirit gives us life and it gives us power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great to see you all today. During the communion, I noticed everybody coming up for communion. My daughter was sitting beside me the first service. I said, look at all those happy people. Everybody coming up is smiling and happy because you're in the presence of the Lord. And I pray today that, you know, as you're here listening, that the Spirit of God touches you. Because we sang in that one song, heaven came down to earth. Right? And what are we made of? Earth. Heaven came down to the earth, into us. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, His Spirit came into this earth and gave me life. And same with everyone here who has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only did He give us Spirit and life, but God has also given us an identity. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. God is our Father, and we are His children if we have accepted Him into our lives. He loves us. He cares about us. There will be times when you're going to be completely alone. There's no one to phone, no one to talk to. And it's at times like these, it's good to remember what was told to me and what I do. Remember, you are God's child. You are loved by your Father. You always have someone to go to. Our identity as Christians is that God is our Father, and each of us is one of His children. Jesus had other words about our identity. For example, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus asks. Haven't you been reading your Bible? Jesus is asking. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And He said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. We also read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And here's your first fill-in, but it's the last one on your sheets. God made us male and female. Jesus said that in the beginning, God made human beings as either male or female. Nothing has changed. God doesn't change. The same thing is happening today. People are born, and they're born as either male or female. According to the Bible, If you believe anything else, it's a mistake. Jesus said, have you not read the scriptures? We are children of God. We are loved by God. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus told those around him that they were making a big mistake because they weren't reading their Bibles. How are we supposed to know how to live as a Christian if we don't read that book? Why come to church? Why bother? We come to church because it's based on what's written in the Bible. But sometimes you got to ask the question, who cares? What's the importance of this? I remember once I had a legal issue and I had my lawyer with me and we're in a room, me, my lawyer, and the other lawyer. And the other lawyer is going on and just, as they say, waxing eloquent, saying all these things. She stops. My lawyer looks her in the eye and says, so what? So what? And he was right because he had the legal basis to win the case. It's a good thing to sometimes ask, why read the Bible? So what? Who cares? What's the point? Why bother? Well, let me give you an example of why it's good to read the Bible. My mom had a stroke back in 1997, and it was a big one. Paralyzed half of her body. And she lay in the bed. They would feed her, flip her, and clean her for 3 months. She couldn't speak or eat, and she was 60 years old at the time. I didn't want to see her die. I wanted her to be healed. So I was reading my Bible, and one day I came across these following verses. It's about King Hezekiah. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. He didn't just cry. He cried bitter tears. He wanted to live. He didn't want to die. And we read this. This is what happened to Hezekiah after his prayer. Before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, because Isaiah delivers the message to Hezekiah, walks down the stairs, or maybe there weren't stairs, and he starts to leave. In the middle of the courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I'm talking here about why is it good to read the Bible? What does this have to do with the goodness of reading the Bible? My mom was sick. She was lying in bed, paralyzed. I was downstairs in our old house, opened up my Bible, turned to this scripture in Hezekiah. Hezekiah turned to the wall. So I turned to the wall, had my Bible open. It doesn't say Hezekiah got on his knees, but I did. I read my Bible. What did he do next? It says Hezekiah prayed to God, and then he broke down and wept bitterly. I found myself doing the same thing, weeping for my mom. God, please heal her. Give her another 15 years, as you did to Hezekiah. My mom recovered from her stroke, and she died in 2012, 15 years later. So you can see from my personal experience, when you read the Bible and you read something in there, you say, wait a second, that's what I want to happen in my life. Then bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I want to see happen in my life. Because the Bible and the words in it are alive. Yes. They can change your situation. They can change your heart. Amen. Heal people. Bless people. My mom recovered from her stroke. But that's not all that happened. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Oh, and I forgot our fill-in. Our fill-in is, God will do more than you can ask or think. It's one of the first ones on the sheet. God will do more than you can ask or think. So you start to pray about something. You think, oh, I hope God answers my prayer. And God says, not only will I answer your prayer, I'll answer it more than what you asked. I'll give you more than what you asked for. Just come to me and ask me. So before my mom went into the rehab hospital, she was an alcoholic and a pill popper. Valium was the comfort drug of choice for her. And I want to use what happened to her as an example of how God's word is true. I will do more than you can ask or think. A friend of mine, Harry, went to visit my mom in the hospital, and she was sitting up in the hospital bed by this time. And he said to her, are you going to heaven? And my mom said, yes, I am. And Harry said, why? Why would God allow you into heaven? She said, because I'm a good person. That's why. I don't do bad things. And Harry said, well, let's say I was going to make you an omelet. And I had four eggs. One of those eggs was bad, but three of them were good. I cracked them all open. I made you the omelet. And I said, here, would you like to eat some of my omelet? My mom said, no, I wouldn't eat that. Harry said, why not? She said, well, one of the eggs is bad. But Harry said, the other three are good. Why not eat it? And she kept on saying, the one egg is bad, I wouldn't eat it. Why is it good to read the Bible? Harry quoted this verse, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. You can't get to heaven by impressing God with your good works. You need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. My mom accepted Christ. She understood what he was saying. I can't get to heaven on my own. Of course I've sinned. She accepted Christ. I want to share with you another reason why it's good to read the Bible. And that's because the Bible will fill you with life and hope. It's alive. The words are alive. They speak to you. They move you. They give you energy. Many years ago, I was on a missionary trip to a small country called Latvia with a friend of mine, David. We went there to give out tracts and pray for people, take part in some crusades. And while I was there, one morning, I woke up very tired. We had run out of money, so we didn't have money for food. And during that time, 1990, the Russians and Latvia, they were fighting, and somebody had poured ammonia into the river that gave water for the people to drink. So here we are. We got no money, we got no food, and we have nothing to drink. That's why I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. And here's your next fill-in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. and the life. Out of nowhere, these words came up inside of me. I am the resurrection and the life. And they kept repeating themselves. This is in the Bible. The Holy Spirit was bringing this word to my mind. And all of a sudden, I felt energized. I had hope. I had energy. I just got up out of bed and off I went and carried on with doing what I had to do. Why? Because of what I had read in the Bible years ago. And the Holy Spirit brought it back to my memory and used it when I needed it. We would be wise to stand in the power of God's word. Years ago, I was working on the midnight shift. It's not a very fun shift if you've ever worked it. If you haven't worked it, it's not a very fun shift. So I'm talking to my work colleague, talking to him about the Bible, sharing the gospel with him. And about 3 weeks later, I thought to myself, you know what? I got the Bible in my desk. I'm going to take out my Bible and read something to him. I take out my Bible and I open it up. As soon as I opened it up, my work colleague goes like this. Whoa, man! What's with that book, man? It's so bright. And I was looking at the book. It just looked normal to me. But God showed him the power that's in the Bible. Why else should we read the Bible? The Bible teaches us the difference between right and wrong. I was witnessing to a Muslim man named Solomon, and we were talking about where does right and wrong come from? How am I supposed to know what's right and wrong in this life? And he was saying, well, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do whatever I want. I have a girlfriend, and we're not hurting anyone. We decide whatever we want to do, and that's okay. I said, well, is that okay for everybody? He said, yes. So anybody can do anything they want as long as they think it's right. He said, yes. I said, okay. What if someone wants to kill someone else or steal your car or do this or do that? Who's supposed to decide what's right and wrong? Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. How do you know they shouldn't be doing that? Who told you they shouldn't be doing that? Where did that come from? And I told him, right and wrong come from God. And right and wrong come from what we believe in the Bible. And that's your next fill-in. We met the next week. We're going to have another Bible study. And Solomon says, oh, something happened to me last week. I had a dream. I said, oh, that's interesting. He says, I was walking down the road and this old man was coming towards me. I stopped and he stopped and he looked at me and he said, where does right and wrong come from? And Solomon said, I don't know. I said, how come you lied in your dream? You told me we can do whatever we want. And he said in his dream, I don't know where it comes from. And the old man said to him, right and wrong come from God. And then he walked away. We had our Bible study. We meet the next week. And Solomon says, I don't know what's going on, but something else weird happened to me this week. He goes, every night when I go to bed, I turn off my laptop, power it down, and I close it because I don't want anyone to hack into my accounts. He goes, I woke up around 2 o'clock in the morning, and the laptop was open, and it was blaring sound. Does anyone believe that? Does anyone believe that that can happen? Absolutely it can happen. He's sharing with me what happened in his life. So he looks at the screen, and he hears the preacher saying, where does right and wrong come from? Right and wrong come from God. Solomon slams the laptop closed. He doesn't know if he's coming or going. He doesn't know if he's awake or asleep. He stays up all night and he asks his brother in the morning, that was kind of weird last night. Did you hear that noise? And his brother goes, yeah, why were you playing that thing so loud in the middle of the night? So now Solomon knew that really happened. In a daze, he goes off to work, gets on the bus, sits down, and an old Jamaican lady's there, turns to him and says, God loves you and Jesus loves you. God loves us so much that he gave us this book to read so that when we read it, we know how to think, we know how to act, we know how to move forward in prayers and move forward in our lives. In fact, and this is your next fill-in, God's word is like an anchor. It keeps us grounded when the waves of life come crashing down. How about Job? He had waves of life come crashing down upon him like no other person we maybe know. But he quoted something in the Bible. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise his holy name. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I'm going to answer with what's written in the Bible. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil comes to him, and what did Jesus say? Let me answer you with something that I read in the Bible. Yes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In these days, there's a lot of things that we could get worried about, fearful about, and filled with anxiety. But God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in peace and in joy. And we read in Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house upon a rock. When you live your life based on what the Bible says, your life is anchored. You are established. Your feet are planted on solid ground. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? So overwhelmed that you had to sit down? Or have you ever felt so overwhelmed like I have that I collapsed on the floor and started weeping with tears just coming down my face? Or have you ever felt like, I can't go on anymore. The wind is out of my sails. I don't even want to live. I have. It's in times like these we can remember, God is my Father. God is going to help me. God is going to take care of me. I can trust in what his word says. He says he loves me. He says he's going to provide for me, and so he will. There's a song, and some of the words go like this. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, be very sure your anchor holds upon the solid rock. And it goes on to say that rock is Jesus. Our anchor in the storms of life is God himself and what we read in the Bible. If we're not reading it, we're making a mistake. According to Jesus, it keeps us from getting blown off course by some strange teaching or fad that the world has to offer. Sometimes the world's going to come to you like that lawyer was fighting my lawyer. Blah, 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 blah. This is true. This is true. This is true. Do this, do that. And we can turn to those voices from the world and say, so what? That's not true. What's true is what I read. In this book, yes. So don't listen to the lawyer of the world, trying to convince you to do what the world wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. The Word of God, the Bible, is also an anchor to the wealthy. There are rich Christians around. And the Word of God is like an anchor to them because it gives them purpose and direction.
Yes.
Family and church and ministry. They use what they have for God. The Bible says, work so that if you have more than enough, you can give more. You guys have all heard of the golden arches? Yeah? The person who founded McDonald's, I always get it mixed up. Is it Mick or Muck? Mick, right? McDonald's is Ray Kroc. And there's a picture of Ray with his wife, Joan. So Ray died, and Joan was left with all the wealth. When she died, they opened up her will, and in that will they read one of the biggest donations ever to a Christian charity in the history of the world. Joan left $1.5 billion to the Salvation Army. Billion, not million, with B for Bob. Billion, just so that you get it. One of the hugest donations ever. She said, I want you to set up this kind of a ministry across the United States. I want you to build these shelters. And I don't know all the details of what she wanted the Salvation Army to do, but she said, here's the money. Go ahead and do it. The Bible gives us direction. Joan was a Christian. She wanted to use what she had for the Lord, so we should do the same. This man, Solomon, I spoke about earlier, really enjoyed studying the Bible. Very smart guy. And he said to me one day, he said, you know what? The most amazing thing about the Bible is that it holds together. Even though it was written over a period of thousands of years by different people, all the books are in unity with one another. It's like one long story. And to Solomon, he said, this proves that the author is God. The Bible is secure. It's like an anchor. Its truth doesn't change. The Bible is so good to read for many reasons. As you know, my wife and I have 9 kids. The youngest now is 16. Yeah, it's true. While my wife and I were raising them, there were many times, and I'm being honest with you here, I was terrified. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. I'm working by myself. We had to have them pretty quick. 3 in 3 years. Boom, boom, boom. After 3 kids, we finally realized, oh, now we know what's causing it. Then we had 4 and 5, and I used to get very, very scared. How am I going to feed them? How am I going to pay the bills? Why is it good to read the Bible? There's a verse here, and this is your next fill-in. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Even in a recession, even with high interest rates, even after COVID, even after you lose your job, even when you can't find one, God's word says, even in famine, when there's nothing around, they will have more than enough. Who's they? The people of God. The people who trust in him. He'll give you that job. He'll pay that bill. He'll give you what you need. Turn to him in prayer. Quote this verse if it helps. I would quote it morning, noon, and night for years. Oh Lord, you promised to feed my family in times of famine. Sometimes we have a famine of the soul. We don't got the faith to believe that God's going to do it. But his Holy Spirit will feed you and give you the strength. The Bible also teaches us how we can live and act on a daily basis. When we used to live in Toronto, we lived on a street with about 15 houses, and three of those houses had widows: Nancy, Gina, and Grace. All Italian. Most Italians were living on our street. There's a scripture that says, and here's your next fill-in, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. On a Saturday, when we had not much to do, I would take some of my boys and we'd walk down the street to one of these neighbors' houses and knock on their door and say, anything for us to do? And the widows would say, sure, how about you rake the leaves, or my downspout is plugged, or can you move this dresser? I got someone coming and we got this, have this moved. And we would do a whole bunch of these jobs for these people because the Word of God says, take care of widows. When you see a widow, you're supposed to take care of them. So the Bible teaches us how we can act and what it is we're supposed to do. And here's another word on how to live our lives. It has to do with raising a family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. God takes very seriously that we as Christians take care of our families. Just because I believe in God doesn't mean I can leave my family and do ministry in Africa and never turn back and never take care of them. I'm doing the Lord's work. No. The Lord's work, it says in His Word, is to take care of your family and your relatives. I've always been enthusiastic about reaching people with the gospel. But I thank God for the mentors in my life who said, Andrew, slow down. You have a family. You can't do all that and take care of your family at the same time. I thank God for their wise words in my life. As I wrap up this message, I want to encourage you all to stand for what is true and for what is written in the Bible. But you're not going to know what's written in the Bible unless you read it or listen to it. And so I'm encouraging you to do that. It says in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 13, this has happened because my people have abandoned my instructions. They have refused to obey what I said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they obey me. So I'm encouraging you to read that word and to do what it says. And lastly, I just want to share with you that even the people in this church, Pastor Ken and Pastor David, the life group leaders, they make it their business to teach the Word of God to people. They take time out of their lives to encourage and strengthen other people in the Word through prayer and different ministries. And some people you've read about have even died for sharing the Word of God or taking Bibles into other countries. I've heard of people who have been taking Bibles from one place and to another city in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, and they've been caught. And I know of one instance where the man who got caught with the Bibles was taken off the bus. They put him at the side of the road, caused him to kneel down, shot him in the back of the head, and left him at the side of the road, and the bus drove on. I'm telling you this so that you would understand the importance of reading the Bible, and I hope I have encouraged you in some way that when you do read it and apply it to your life, you are going to be supremely blessed. Pastor Ken's going to come up now and close the service.
Thank you, Andrew, for reminding us. And we need to be reminded how important the Word of God is. This book is the most important book you will ever read. It's the most valuable book you have because it's alive and it's living. And as Andrew shared, you take this Word and apply it to your heart, you see just spectacular results. It is all the things that Andrew has said that this book is. That's why atheist countries take the Bible, and like was mentioned, not allow the Bible to be read by its citizens. Why? Because they know it changes lives. And it's the Word of God. The Bible says that the Scripture is a more sure word of prophecy. You know, we all want a prophetic word. We love for someone to come and speak over us. Oh, I got a word from the Lord. It says that the Scripture is a more sure word of prophecy. You want a word from the Lord, just read the Bible. You know, it doesn't help us to have the Bible in our home if we're not reading it. I just want to underline everything that Andrew has said. Culture will switch back and forth, and don't get caught in the winds of culture. Stay with the Scripture. What the Bible says is true. It's lasted for generations. His Word is forever settled in heaven. It's His Word. You can stand on it. You can true. It's how we should gauge our life. You know, I've talked to people, they don't know, I have to make this decision, I don't know what to do. And they'll say, what are the options? And they'll give me two or three options. And I said, well, three of them you shouldn't do. Well, why? Because it goes contrary to God's Word. You'll have a much easier time making decisions in your life when you know God's Word. Some things are just ruled out because you know God's Word. I wonder if you'd just stand with me this morning as we close this service. Have you neglected God's Word? Maybe not intentionally, you just got busy. How many romance novels have you read compared to how much you read the Bible? Guys, how many fishing and sports things have you read? And you didn't read the Scripture. Man, you're impoverished. Read the Word of God. Just absorb it. Let me just close with this. There was a couple that came years ago, and they shared they were ministers. George and Hazel Hill. They started the whole line of Victory Churches, but they got saved right out of the world. And I remember George standing here, right where I'm standing, and he said, when we first got saved, he said, we'd get in bed together and we'd read the Bible. And we had determined whatever the Bible says we're going to do. They didn't know it was in the Bible. And he said, we'd sort of hold hands as one of us read it, and we'd be surprised. Oh, we should do that. Okay, we'll do that. And their marriage has transformed. They were on the verge of breaking up. But just the simplicity, and Andrew shared the simplicity of reading the Word and just saying, you know what it says I'll do. Like, don't read it for information. Oh, that's what the Bible says. Oh, okay. Well, sort of take that into consideration. Rather than saying, this is the Word of God. This is truth. This is what I do. This is how I act. And my life is shaped by God's Word. And when you read it, you're almost like sort of holding hands with someone saying, I wonder what it'll say now. I wonder what it'll say next. It's powerful. It's right in front of you. So as we close, would you just make this commitment? I don't know how God will prompt it to you. that you will just make a higher priority of reading God's word than what you've ever done in the past. And I think God will just drop in your heart way, how, where you should do this. But just open your heart right now and say, God, your word is so powerful. I've neglected. Like, ask the Lord to forgive you for your neglect of the word of God. And then make a determined effort just to read it. And Andrew, I don't know whether he mentioned it in the second service, but he mentioned it in the first. You know, if there's a version that's hard to understand for you, well, then just get a simpler, more modern version. Because if you're reading something that was written in 1611, the King James Version, you're going to have a Shakespeare English, and you're trying to read it. But it's powerful. God has his hand on his word, translated from the original language, and I even believe into the different translations. Just read it. Let it feed your soul. So make a determination right now. Just let God speak to you. Father, we've heard your word this morning. It's convicted us. We feel inspired more. We see how beneficial it is. I pray that each person here, Lord, would just hear your voice speaking to them, and that we would put a much higher priority on reading your word, but not just reading it, but being a doer of your word. Not just a hearer of your word, but doers of your word. And we know, Lord, that you will cause us to grow and be more than what we ever could be. Lord, I just ask that you would bless us, encourage us, and may we act on this.